Hello and welcome back once again to the verse-by-verse Bible teaching of the Washing Word. Today we're going to do something different. I'm not even going to promote the website. I'm not going to promote the car wash. And I'm not even going to promote this radio station. I'm just going to promote God's Word. We're going to get right into it. We do verse-by-verse Bible teaching. That's something I will promote. I want everyone to know that we believe wholeheartedly that the entire counsel of God's Word is the most reliable and most effective way to truly equip the saints for that which is coming and that which is already upon us. And so join me, if you will, as we continue in the verse-by-verse Bible teaching of the Gospel of John. We are in chapter 7. Jesus had just gone down to the Feast of Tabernacles. On the very last day of this feast, he is proclaiming that they must make their decision. Remember, he's crying out to them because he knows that some who will walk away from Christ on that day will never have another opportunity to receive him. And boy, those words have just echoed through history to the very present day that you're hearing this message. For those of you who have not yet received the Savior, tomorrow is not promised, and today may be the last and final day that you have an opportunity to set and change the course of your eternal destination. Harden not your heart, the Bible says, for today is the day of salvation. And Jesus, when we last heard him speaking in verse 30 and 31, he had just spoken. The people were saying, some of them came to him, some of them left him. And the Pharisees who were watching this whole thing take place, and I encourage you to go back and you can go to the washingword.com website. There we have all of our messages archived. And you can listen to the last few messages if you want to get caught up to speed. Another good way is to swing by the Washing Word. It's in the Palace Shopping Center in Church Hill on Highway 11. And we play this message and all of this week's messages on a loop that broadcast on 107.1. They only broadcast about 150 feet from the building, but you can pull in, turn your radio to 107.1 FM, and if you have time, or while you're eating your lunch, or maybe you're waiting to get your car washed, you can just listen to this and the other messages that were broadcast on this station throughout the week. So there are ways to get caught up, because we don't have time to recap each and every time we come back into the Word. Speaking of getting back into the Word, look at verse 33. And let's look at verse 32. It says that the Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such things about Jesus. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest him. And if you think that caused Jesus to have fear, you're completely wrong. And the reason is because the last point we made in yesterday's message was that no enemy of Christ has power over him. And when Jesus said his time had not yet come, there's nothing any Pharisee or chief priest or Roman soldier or any power or principality or anything that formed against him was going to conquer, because no enemy of Christ has power over him. And likewise, that goes for you and I as well. And that's a good thing to remember, isn't it? So, getting back to the scripture, verse 32, it says that the Pharisees had sent temple guards to arrest them. And so while the guards were on their way to arrest Jesus, Jesus continues, verse 33. Jesus said, I am with you for only a short time, and then I will go to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. The Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we cannot find him? Will he go over where our people live scattered among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What did he mean when he said, you will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come? Let's stop right there, because there's something we need to look at in this scripture. Let's bring this to a personal level. Often in a person's life, the opportunity for salvation is brief. You know, unbelievers are not constantly walking around visiting and going into church services. They're not opening up their Bible. they're not seeking after spiritually mature things because they're unbelievers. There's no desire to that. Occasionally, something may be said or they hear something or something might happen in their life that causes them to draw close to God. But listen, those opportunities for an unbeliever for salvation are brief. And even though the Holy Spirit woos people constantly in their lives, it often goes unrecognized. And the open door for salvation and the invitation is rare. And Jesus said, in what we just read, he said, I am only with you for a short time. And even though many came to salvation after his resurrection, his bodily time, his earthly time with them was indeed short. And even if a person lives to be 80, the same thing can be said about them. I am only with you for a short time. You know, 80 years sounds like a long time, but in the drop of eternity, it's nothing. And most of one's life is made up of life with very few short invitations of eternal security, i.e. salvation. And so the reality is, I'll worry about getting right with God later is a dangerous philosophy and a bad theology. And if that is your thinking today, if you think you'll just get right with God another time, folks, that is a dangerous philosophy and a bad theology. And the next point I'm about to bring up is to you. And if anyone is out there who has yet to make that leap of faith into the arms of Jesus, I want to say to you with all of my heart right now, this may be the last time you get invited to the banquet. Maybe you found this station or you found this website. Or you just happened to be driving in the parking lot and turned it on. And maybe you're an unbeliever and you're hearing this for the first time. This might be the last time you get a chance. And if you turn it down now, you might be throwing away your only invitation for eternal security. And when you show up at the door to the feast, you will not be able to get in. You're going to need that invitation to get in. And by declining now, puts you in the camp of what we just read in verse 33 and 34. You will look for me, but you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot go. So doubter, unbeliever, cynic, atheist, did you know that God created individual days just for you? God separated night from day for you. In Hebrews 4:7, it says, therefore God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. I encourage you to read Hebrews chapter 4 if you want more information about what I just read. But there is a fixed chasm between God and us. And the only way we can get there is to fly. And these wings must be attached before we die. And for many in the context that we're looking at here in the Gospel of John, this was it. Their denial now would mean hell later. James 4:14 says, why, you do not even know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Again, getting right with God later is a dangerous philosophy and a bad theology. Today, this might be it. Tomorrow might not even come for you. And even if tomorrow does come, a hard heart holding no invitation will look for Jesus one day on that day of judgment, and they will not find him. They will try to go where he is, but they will not enter. Today is the day to enter into that rest. Again, read Hebrews 4 and pray for understanding and ask for forgiveness. And because this may be it for some of you, we looked at it in our last teaching, this is why Jesus is crying out these words. Remember, we talked about that in the last message, all the different ways Jesus spoke in chapters 6 and 7. This is the only time where he uses the words Jesus cried, because he knew that this is where a lot of people will decide their eternal fate. And looking at a broken-hearted plea from Jesus, look at the beginning of verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice. I'm going to stop right there for just a second. Before we read what he says, understand something. In those days, the teacher sat down and the congregation, those who were listening, were the ones that stood. So not only was it the last and greatest day of the feast, but Jesus stood up, which was completely out of character for the teacher. And then in a loud voice, he cries out. And what he says, verse 37b, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from him. By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not yet given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Well, let's stop right there. Because if time permits, we need to stop for a quick theological lesson, an exposition on something many of you might not be clear on, and that is the resurrected body. What will the resurrected body look like? Well, we sure hope it'll look a lot different than the one we see in the mirror, don't we? This is a question everybody has. But what will our resurrected bodies truly look like? Well, we don't know exactly. But what we do know is that they will not be spirit. In other words, we will have physical bodies in heaven. 1 John 3:2 says, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So Jesus had a physical body. How do we know? In John chapter 20, verse 27, then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. So we see that he has a physical body. The problem with human thinking is the term physical puts us looking like this, like we are today. Have you ever gone swimming, you know? And while you're swimming, you go underwater. But if you were to be banished to Bikini Bottom, some things would have to change. You would need gills and you would need fins. And so you would have to have a body that can survive underwater. Just as we have a body that survives on land, we will have a different body, a body nonetheless, that is designed for our spiritual heavenly realm. We will also be able to speak and to sing. The Bible doesn't say that we become omniscient, but we will know all things. Not like God, but we will know all things. It says now in 1 Corinthians 13:12, now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, but we shall see him face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And I don't believe we'll be mind readers, but we will definitely be able to speak to one another. And we will be able to sing and to speak. And just by, I'm not going to go more into this, but understand that physical body that we look forward to, we will eat, we will sing, we will know one another, we will fellowship with one another. And the most important thing, and I can't wait for this, is we will be able to hug Jesus. And frankly, all that stuff I just mentioned about a resurrected body pales in comparison. Who cares about any of that other stuff? I'm tired, and I can't wait to fall into the arms of my Savior and just thank him and hug him and worship him forever. And I hope today you make that decision if you've yet to do. If you yet to do it. Well, we're out of time. I just want to say to bless this message into your hearts in Jesus' name.